You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
All right. You guys ready?
Yep.
Sure.
Well, you all been waiting on me, so okay. Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Behind the Message with Jason.
And Chris.
And Jason.
Man, you always go all in on that mic.
But then it's just scary.
I know. It did scare me. I was like, he's about to mess this mic up. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, watch the first episode of Fallout. Did you watch that?
Mm-mm.
It's interesting. We'll talk about it more later. All right, well, let's get started. We usually start with a ridiculous question, but we'll end with a ridiculous question. So let's start with a little bit more serious one, because I feel like I've been convicted lately that I need to be praying more, and prayer will certainly come up this coming Sunday during the message. So what's one tip you would tell someone that wants to pray more? Chris, what do you got? What's your wisdom?
I said, just do it.
Just do it, Nike. Yeah.
Stop making excuses and start making time. Just start.
Yeah.
If it's just a minute, start with that and build on it. It's important, so you need to make it important in your life. Just set aside time. Pray with your kids, your spouse, whoever. Just do it.
Just do it. Nike. Hey, I'm wearing my girl shoes. My Nikes. So this is funny. Yesterday I came in the office and I was wearing, I bought some like really white Reeboks, like off their website. It was like $20 shipped. I was like, all right, super comfortable. And I wore them into the office and Marianne's like, oh, are those your girl shoes? And I was like, no, but thanks for saying that for these too. It did make me laugh. So, yeah, just do it. That's a good, I mean, it's simple, but it's true. All right, Baker, what would you say?
You better
nail this question too.
Yeah.
Married to the prayer team.
Just don't come home tonight.
Yeah, you better crush this answer.
The main thing I would say, I think a lot of people are intimidated by praying frequently because they're like, man, I don't have to keep coming up with stuff. Mm-hmm. So I was thinking like pray through scripture, like Psalms. And, you know, that way, you know, as you're praying through those, you know, you've got a solid base for your prayer and it's certainly biblical.
Yeah.
So.
Well, you passed. That was all good. Right. No, that was.
I'll let you know when I get home.
That was really good advice. Because it is true. Like, people are, you know, you're like, I want to pray more. And you're like, you're 20, 30 seconds in. You're like, well, I don't know what else to say at this point. Yeah. I'm like, well, one, just talk to him. But opening up scripture and just reading those prayers to him. Mm-hmm. I guess it's similar to what both of you all said, but put it on your to-do list. Just schedule it and do it. I have it on my to-do list. So that means, and I'm a person that checks my to-do list every day, so I'm reminded how much I either did it or didn't do it. So I did another one. I don't know how helpful this is for people, but people swear by it. So journaling prayers is... If it works for you, great. I went through several years of doing that. I had a little prayer journal. Haven't done that in a long time, and I truly don't think like my prayer life has decreased. But those can be helpful for people. All right. Well, this is 1 John 5:6-12. Really only got one more week. One more week in 1 John this Sunday, and then we go to 2 John. So the question I answered is, what will I preach? And let me first say that John didn't write verses 6 through 12 saying, hey guys, this is what I preach. But that was the question we answered, because these are the truths that he is teaching and the truths that we do need to preach. So just where that came from. I mean, I could have gone several different directions with those verses, especially if I wanted to zero in on eternal life. But just to cohesively go through it, we answered the question, what will I preach? The first one is, preach the incarnate Christ.
All right, Jason Payne, first one for you. Why was part of verse 7 taken out of the ESV but included in the KJV?
Well, because the King James is not worth anyone's time. No, I'm joking. I'm just trying to stir the pot. No, I really like the King James. If you're reading it, please keep reading it. It is very accurate. I'd say it's probably more accurate than the NIV. Would you say that?
Yeah, it is more of a word-for-word type translation. So word-for-word, it probably is.
Yeah. So tighter. If you've got a King James, keep reading it. I know I'm the one that put that question there, but I guess I would say it wasn't taken out. Verse 7 wasn't taken out. It just wasn't included in the ESV for the case that it was not a part of the original manuscripts. This is a textual issue that's such a debated topic that it even has its own name to it. Some of the King James only use this as proof that the modern translations are removing. So like, that's proof. They're removing the Trinity from the Bible. But that's not the case. The words that are in the King James are as follows. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That is a very true statement. But I would make the case, as people smarter than me do, that those words were not in the original manuscripts. Bill Mounts, this is the book I reference on Sunday. I actually told it to someone else today that it's a really good read for someone that wants to know, how did we get our Bible? How do we put together translations? It's a must read. But Bill Mounts actually has this in his book. I'll read some of what he wrote because it's a little confusing. So why wasn't verse 7 included in the ESV or any modern translation? One, the words occur in only 8 late Greek manuscripts in the text and 4 and listed as variant readings in 4. This means every Greek manuscript until the 14th century lacks those words, except for a variant reading in a 10th century manuscript. That's a pretty strong reason why we shouldn't have that. Those words are not quoted by any of the early church fathers until the 5th century, who certainly would have used them in their defense of the Trinity if the words were authentic. I'm trying to think of ones I want to read. The words are absent from all ancient translations except Latin. There's another. Here's another one for those. The last one. That verse that's in the King James was not in Erasmus's first or second edition. So why does all that matter? You may have not known anything I just said. Like, didn't make sense to you at all. That's okay. But why does that matter? Well, we want to read the actual Word of God, confirmed by the Holy Spirit and throughout the early church. So the canon is closed. You don't, along the way, get to add things to the Bible, even if they are true statements. So, I wanted to stop. If I teach that passage 10, 20 years ago, maybe I wouldn't have stopped and discussed translations. But we live in a world addicted to TikTok and the internet, and people are wrestling with, how did we get the Bible and how do translations work? So it's worth at least stopping and addressing why that verse isn't, those words are not in verse or in the ESV translation or any modern translations. So more than likely, as scribes were translating the Greek, more than likely a scribe added that, those words, to the passage to make it sound more Trinitarian than John intended it to sound in that moment. So, there you go. Long story long, keep reading the King James if that's your thing. I promise, I was just kidding at the beginning. Baker, what did John mean? This is the second difficult part. What did John mean by the water and blood?
So 1 John 5:6-8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So I know Sunday you presented several views on this. One view is that the water represents our baptism and the blood represents communion. Another one is, which I hadn't heard before until you mentioned it, that the idea of the blood and water that came out of Jesus' side.
That one's pretty when he was convincing, pierced. Is it not?
That's, yeah, I mean, that's pretty compelling right
especially
there.
Especially since it's in John's gospel.
Yeah. And then I put the third one, I think you kind of settled on this one, probably the most likely. The water being Jesus' baptism and the blood being his death. And so, you know, thinking about the testimony of Christ being God incarnate is, you know, that was his ministry time.
Mm-hmm.
From the time point he was baptized, that began his ministry to his death, which he completed his mission here on earth. So,
yeah, so let me throw this out there too. We have to be thinking, that's confusing to us when we read it. But John is not writing a letter to people, to these churches, and they think, I have no idea what he's talking about. Let's discuss that for a while. They would very quickly know what he means by that. So that's where I think I land more like, well, they're dealing with this false teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the guy's name, I can't remember it nor even pronounce it, but that idea that he became Christ, like the heavenly being Christ fell on the man Jesus at baptism,
because flesh is evil.
Yeah. And then he wouldn't even, there's no way that heavenly being could be crucified, so the Christ heavenly being left the man Jesus before he died. Yeah. And knowing that, I think as an original reader of John's letter, you would have been like, okay, I see where he's trying to make a stance on the incarnate Christ, which he even did, obviously, in his gospel account. Yeah. So,
Gnosticism.
Yeah. Well, there's another thing, too. A name. I'll have to look it up here in a little while. I'll tell you all. People that listen to podcasts don't care. They won't care. And I'm not going to be able to look it up in time. So, and if you do care, I'll text you what his name is. Speaking of that, we need to define it. What does the incarnate Christ even mean?
It means God became flesh. I'm pretty sure you read this during the sermon, but John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
So you're just going to read scripture? That's going to be your answer?
I said, it means God became flesh. What else do you want?
It's true. Yeah. Yeah, and the incarnate Christ is, like, the second person of the Trinity has always existed, this incarnation, the Word became flesh. I remember teaching that when we first started 1 John, and I know it was difficult to explain, but it is important. So,
Why must we believe in the incarnation?
Well, I think sometimes people think, you know, if we're all on Team Jesus, we're all on the same team. That seems like I hear that even more now. I know why we want to say that, because there's so much division in the church and even in our culture. So we're like, well, we all believe in Jesus, so we're all on the same team. And I would say, yeah, the next question has to be, who do you say Jesus is? Because if we have a fundamentally different definition of Christ Jesus, then we're not on the same team. And we're not following the same Jesus. Theology does matter. And anyone that says it doesn't matter is either heading towards being a universalist, so they believe God's going to save everyone, regardless of what you believe, or they're not showing their cards, which I think is actually happening. They're like, we're all on the same team until we eventually, like, something happens and we start actually discussing what we really believe. And then things hit the fan. And I think that's happening a lot in churches. Churches are like, we just want you to come here and Jesus loves you. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. Again, we believe that until that person actually starts living a lifestyle contrary to what the Bible actually says. And then they're like, well, let me tell you what we actually mean by by following Christ. So it does matter who we say Jesus is. It matters that we're on the same page about his incarnation, that he is the Christ. He is fully God, fully man. Because if he's not, he has no right or power to save us. Thomas Watson, he said it like this. He says, see here in the incarnation as in a glass, the infinite love of God the Father, that when we had lost ourselves by sin, God in the riches of his grace sent forth his Son, made of a woman to redeem us. And behold the infinite love of Christ, and that he was willing thus to condescend to take our flesh. Surely the angels have disdained to have taken our flesh. It would have been a disparagement to them. What king would be willing to wear sackcloth over his cloth of gold? But Christ did not disdain to take our flesh. Oh, the love of Christ. Has not Christ been made flesh? We had been made a curse. So, it matters. It matters. All right, well, there's that. We're going to preach the incarnation of Christ. Secondly, we're going to preach the testimony of God. So, what is the testimony of God?
First John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I think going back to the water, blood, and then also including the Spirit into that, it testifies, you know, the sacrifice of Christ, that, you know, eternal life is given to us through Jesus. You know, once again, going back to he was the incarnate God. And, you know, that Spirit testifies in our hearts as believers, you know, what Christ has done for us.
That's really good. That's thorough. All right. We know what he testifies. Why should we trust God, Chris?
All right. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Psalm 37, 4-6 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So I would say, as I just read, first, we are commanded to trust in God. And when we trust in him and we learn more about him, we know him more. And the more we know him and seek him, our faith in him increases. And we learn more about him and his way, and his will for our lives. And that he is righteous and holy and his ways are good. I have a few more verses here. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And Psalm 9:10 says, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you.
You have too many scripture references.
Well, you no. better. I'm not even done. Not I'm not even done. Halfway done. No, I'm done with that question, but there's more coming, pal.
No, these are good. These are good. When I type Sunday sermon, I'm going to email it and say, like, Chris, put in all the cross references I forgot about.
It's almost like you think the Bible's an authority or something.
Yeah, well, I mean, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? No, that was really good. Those would have been good to quote on Sunday. Actually, a few of those will be good to quote this Sunday. All right.
Jason, what does faith have to do with believing God's testimony?
Going back to Hebrews 11:1-3, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we walk by faith and not by sight, but that doesn't mean that it's blind faith. Like, our faith is an assurance of the things the word of God testifies to. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and the source of that hope and the source of that conviction is, it's not like just some random feeling that you had during a worship service. The source is the testimony of God. So we have faith that he is the Christ and that he will return one day. We have that faith because of a book, the written testimony of God. So there it is. Hopefully trying to marry those two realities, and we'll continue to go through them as we finish up 1 John. But what should I preach? Well, preach the exclusivity of salvation. I really thought I was going to not say that word correctly on Sunday.
Did you think about when you put that in there? And I was like, that's a big word. Did you think about it beforehand?
Well, I did think it was a simple outline, but then you had some... like, incarnation's a little bit bigger of a word, and what was point two? I forgot already.
Testimony.
That's not a big word. exclusivity is just, I thought I'm going to mess that word up. Yeah, but
doesn't roll off the tongue.
Exclusivity. I did pause in both services to try to say it. But we preach the exclusivity of salvation. Baker, how do we get eternal life?
Romans 10:9-13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's confession, and then also a belief in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was raised from the dead. And, you know, of course, you know, it doesn't specifically say in this, but for the forgiveness of our sins. You know, just keeping in mind of why Christ died. But I think that's part of believing that he was raised from the dead.
So that's good. Well, interesting question, Chris. When do we get that eternal life?
Now, I know that in your sermon you said now, and I believe that.
Okay.
But I'm going to say now and later for believers in Christ Jesus.
Is that a candy joke?
No, it's a gift that keeps on giving.
Yeah, the way you said that was definitely candy related.
No, I wasn't a fan of now and laters.
Yeah, every now and later I've ever had, you're like, is this from Halloween 10 years ago? Yeah. You know, like it just, yeah, they never have that good chewy flavor.
All right, let me explain. So for right now, we have faith in the promise. We have faith in God's holy word, and we have faith in Jesus the Son. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And we also have John 17:3 that says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So I say that's our now. And then, but one day we will see that faith become fruition and as it's laid out in Matthew 25:31-46. I'm not going to read all that, but if you would like to look it up, I would highly recommend it.
Okay. That's good.
Yep. All right. Jason, why couldn't God give us many ways to salvation?
All right, well, we're going to preach the exclusivity of salvation. We do need to answer the question, why is it going to be that way? And I really wrestled with my own question, go figure. And I'm going to keep this simple because I think there's more complicated questions than just this, so we'll leave those for another day. But I think we often assume that salvation is just about getting into heaven. And then we think, well, then why couldn't God just give us a break and let us all into heaven? Like, why is it going to be like that? And I think the simple answer, at least this go around, is because eternal life is about Christ. So as we have clearly talked about, Christ is the only way to eternal life, because he is eternal life. There are many ways to come to Christ. That's for sure. There's many different ways. I've heard 1,000 different stories. Like I had a dad in our student ministry, was at college and was reading a magazine in his dorm room. And there was an ad for some like Christian sports thing, and the ad included the gospel, and he like boom got down on his knees and prayed and forever became a Christian. It's nuts. Another guy, the guy that was working at our church, was a truck driver, and driving his truck one day and listened, something popped on the radio about the gospel, here's how to become a Christian, and he stopped everything, prayed, and was like, boom, he's forever a Christian. And I'm like, that's nuts, man. There's many ways to come to Christ, that's for sure. But to me, it just logically doesn't make sense to deny Christ and want eternal life. They're the same thing. So John 14:1-7, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," so we're talking about eternity. If it were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way that where I'm going." Thomas, of course, it's Thomas, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So simply, like, you don't get to deny eternal life and then get eternal life. That's like me, I know this is dumb, but that's like me saying, I would like to turn down all of my Christmas presents and then be sad that I didn't get any Christmas presents. You know, like, it's just not logical to me. Like, what did you think you were going to get? So to me, that just makes the most sense. Like, why aren't there many ways to salvation? Because salvation is in a person, Christ. He is eternal life. And you don't get to separate those two realities. So that's why there's not many ways to salvation. And I know there people are going to be like, yeah, but what if? And I'm like, all right, well, those are other questions we can go through a different time. The main point, preach the gospel. These are just good things we need to continue to go through. Baker, what's the gospel?
Softball.
Well,
Oh, of course, you could always go back to Romans 10:9-13. But also, I put down 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures."
That, to me, is my favorite gospel verse. That, like, people are like, what's the gospel? And they go through, like, a 10-minute explanation. That's and you're it. Like,
two just verses. Read that.
Yeah. Yep. No, that's a good one. All right, so what's the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves?
Simple answer, we need it to.
Yeah.
I mean, our souls need to be fed by the Word. We need to remember who we are as children of God. Mm. I mean, we need the light of Jesus. And, again, we need heart checks.
Yeah. That's good. That's going to lead us right into the conclusion of 1 John. I've got two different ways I can go with that, those verses. I typed an outline, and then, or I typed some points for Sunday, and then I was like, I read a few things, and I was like, well, I don't like that. I think I'm going to change my, completely change my my points. I mean, to better match the passage, not to like, it's not like, you know what, let me.
He's like, I don't know about this.
You're like, I don't know, let's talk about Russia. No, it's still being First John. All right. By the way, it's just a good, healthy disclaimer. We're done. Okay. we're done. If you were like, what happened? I thought we're done. I said up front, we're leaving the ridiculous question to the end. And I really struggled with coming up with a question. I thought, let me just do a question to make these guys mad. Will people start watching? By the way, we just had the WNBA draft. Okay. Which was blown. Well, I will say this. What?
Don't say it.
Okay. All right. Will people start watching the WNBA now that Caitlin Clark, who played at Iowa, was drafted number one in the draft? Chris, would you like to take it away? Because apparently you got. I didn't want to take.
Yeah. I said maybe because the draft itself, which you were probably getting ready to say, smashed a record with its number of viewers.
Like over 2 million.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, maybe. I mean, according to Jason Sudeikis, everyone watches women's sports anyway. I don't know if you saw his shirt.
I'm a little mad at Ted Lasso. Mm-hmm. He had a picture with John Calipari after Calipari.
I don't know why you said this question was especially for me, because I do not follow men's or women's professional basketball.
That was why. I was like, okay. Well, no, because you were knocking on any women's sports a few weeks ago.
No, you were asking a question, and then you started asking a question. It was a different question, and then you started asking about women's sports, and I said wasn't talking about not watching women's sports. You're
peeking our mics, I know that. That was why. And I knew Baker, like, I don't know. Yeah. When's the last full sports game you watched? Any sport. Doesn't even have to be professional. It could be Little League.
Probably the last time the Bears were in the Super Bowl.
Wow. Wow. All right, what's your opinion? This is the most uneducated opinion we've heard.
I just put who. I mean, unless
you don't even know who Caitlin Clark. You know who
Unless you're an athlete from the 80s and 90s and I had your sports card, I have no idea who you are. So
you might want to grab her sports card, just saying.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I seriously don't know who she is, but I mean, apparently if 2 million people watched it, then...
I love this.
Yeah,
I can't believe you don't, like, okay.
No. I have no clue.
Yeah.
Like,
I kind of have, like, as crazy as that is, I kind of... A little bit more, even more, more respect for you. Like, that's impressive to me. To be, you're like, when we're told to be in the world but not of the world, you're crushing it. You're crushing it, man. Is that it? You're like, I don't even know who this girl is.
Sure. That's my answer.
I love it. All right. I think I'm more in line through Chris. Well, he didn't really even have an opinion. So, of the two opinions, yeah, I think, and I've heard it, I think the WNBA could be heading towards that Michael Jordan era moment. And I'll say, I have heard this, and I thought about it, and I was like, this is ridiculous. And I heard some other people comment on it, that women's sports won't be popular until women learn to support each other. Sure. So the reason Caitlin Clark was so popular is that a lot of young women rallied around her. I mean, even Eliza's like travel basketball team, when they played, Iowa played LSU, we went over to one of the parents' houses and they had like Iowa LSU stuff and the girls screamed and watched. And we were like, this seems crazy, you know, like that we're watching this Super Bowl level party event thing over girls' college basketball. But so, and then like what happened when she declared for the draft, like, you don't know who she is, but what did happen, she's been like off the charts phenomenal. Mm-hmm. And when she declared for the WNBA draft, you had a bunch of WNBA players immediately start publicly trash talking her. Like, well, mm-hmm. she's been playing 18-year-olds, see what happens when she, and I'm like, why can't, I mean, this is why. The WNBA complains about low pay, no one coming to these games. I'm like, why? Where's all the women to support the women's sports? Because it can't. Obviously, it's proof that it can work. So
she got the first draft too. She was number one pick.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
What's that? No, I'm just kidding.
She got drafted.
Where's she going to go fight?
She's going to go fight.
I couldn't tell you who drafted her, but
Indiana. Mm. What is the name? I don't know. Yep. So there it is. I'm all for it. I think it's been great. So, all right. Let's pray. I got staff meeting here in a bit. All right, I'll pray. God, thank you so much for your word, for these men. Thank you for just the time that they give to read and prepare and just be a part of these conversations. God, we pray that we would honor you with what we say and do. God, help us to just be more in love with your word. And even as we started, God, that we would be more consistent in prayer. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.